Okay, we're going through the Psalms. The Psalms. The Psalms are just a full-on feast with the Lord. The Psalms, and we are tonight in Psalm 46, 47, 48, and I did not plan this, but these Psalms are all about thanksgiving. And it's just because the Lord, before the foundation of the world, knew that we would be here on a Wednesday night in the United States of America right before Thanksgiving, and we would be going through these Psalms, particularly 47 and 48, just all about thanking the Lord. How can we possibly thank Him enough? Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for this time together, that we can open up and feast upon You, Lord. You are our portion, Lord. And I pray that You would stir in us that thanksgiving, Lord, that thanksgiving, that thanks to You, which is just brings so much joy to us. I pray that You would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46. I do want to say a word about, in your subtitle, you see something like, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Elamoth, but the sons of Korah, you know, I think it's the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is just all about grace. Getting what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. We deserve a punishment, we get a reward. Now, if anyone deserved a punishment and deserved a reward, it was Korah in the Old Testament, and really his descendants. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but just shockingly, it just really is one the story about Korah in Numbers, and I'm not going to get that much into it, but it is a truly shocking story, because this guy named Korah, who is a Levite, meaning he already had the privilege of being a priest, one of these folks who worked at the temple, comes up to Moses and says, basically, who do you think you are, Moses? You think you're the only one that can speak for God? And the most amazing thing about it, it's you talk about someone with chutzpah. It's two chapters earlier. Now, we don't know exactly what the time span was, but that was the story about, you know, how the 12 spies went up to to the land in Israel to spy it out. They were just at the border of Israel. They went up, they came back. They saw great, great, great things, but 10 of the spies says, you guys don't want to go up there, and neither do we, because we're going to get killed. There's giants up there. The cities are fortified. And then Caleb said, no, we need to go up. He's given us this land, but they rebelled, and pretty soon they're talking about they're crying, they're weeping, they were just all upset at Moses. In fact, they started planning on stoning Moses, just killing him, because Moses was responsible for them, you know, coming out and basically killing them and their children. And there was a plague, there was a big judgment on them, a big-time judgment against them, and the very men who brought the evil report were killed in a plague. And two chapters later, this guy named Korah comes up to Moses and says, you know, who do you think you are, Moses? You think you're the only one to speak for us? And the in that same chapter, by the end of the chapter, the earth had actually opened up and swallowed up some of them, and then a fire came out from the Lord and burned up a bunch of the rest of them. Korah, someone who is just not satisfied with his lot in life, even though he had been given the privilege of the priesthood, that wasn't enough. He wanted to be Moses. And yet, in the Psalms, and commentators, I'm sure not all, but many commentators do believe that the sons of Korah, or just the descendants of Korah, and what a privilege that they were given. They were given just the privilege of leading worship and writing worship songs in the, for the house of God. And again, it's just it is just a real testament of the grace of God. Instead of just having a permanent legacy of rebellion, he actually gives them the privilege of really being used of the Lord. And how true it is that, you know, even when we make a complete, full, unmitigated mess of our life, hey, Solomon, if you could take off that line, that last line, that thing is flashing on and off. I'm hoping that that line alone can be turned off. But the legacy, even when you make a complete mess of your life, he can do a great work in you. You know, one of the things that's really nasty about the depravity of the human race is that people, you know, they like to talk a lot about who their forebears are, who they're related to. You know, I have this nobility. You know, my grandfather says that we're related. Our whole family's related to the first king of Scotland, Robert the Bruce. And especially in the United Kingdom, where which is England, Scotland, and Northern Ireland, there's just a history there of it meaning a real, real, real lot. You know, tracing your name back to some nobility. Well, the cool thing is, in God's kingdom, there's none of that nonsense. That what there is grace. And if your father has sinned, or your mother has sinned exceedingly, or your grandfather, or your great-grandfather, your reputation can be restored in the most incredible way. I mean, can you imagine these guys, the grace here? I mean, it's true that their forebear, this guy named Korah, his name does live in infamy. I mean, those who know the Bible well, they hear the word, you know, you hear the word Korah. It's kind of like hearing the name Jezebel. You guys ready? Jezebel. Ooh. Again, Jezebel. Ooh. Right. Well, it's Korah. Ready? Ooh. I mean, it's the same thing. But the sons of Korah just have the incredible privilege of being musicians, singers, and writers in the temple. So Psalm 46, this is as good as it gets, and many psalms meet that category, but wow. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. How do you even comment on that? It's just so perfect. God's right there, no matter how bad it gets. And by the way, this is bad, verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. This is bad, right? You know, when the earth is removed and mountains, things get so bad, the mountains carry into the sea. I would say that's a significant calamity. You know, can you imagine being a Christian in the Gaza Strip, or anybody for that reason? But someone who has faith in the one true God can actually think about this. And parts of Lebanon now, which are just being destroyed. And you know, we can. There's going to be more about Israel later. You don't mess with Israel. You're really at taking a tremendous risk on your life. And so what initiated all that was exceedingly wicked. And so that there's been this response, but you do feel for innocent victims, which is always the case when there's an evildoer. It's often the innocent victims, the victims that had nothing to do with original evil that have to pay. But you know, whenever there's war, you know, there's innocent victims there. You know, in the Ukraine now, just places just being destroyed. There's little kids that had nothing to do with the conflict there. But if you are a Christian, you can read this verse. God is a very present help in trouble. And you know, when you speak to people, often in counseling, they say, well, you just don't know my trouble. Well, it can't be worse than this. The earth being removed, mountains carried into the midst of the sea. And what's being communicated here is no matter how bad it gets, God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Verse 3 again. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Verse 4, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And that is just a wow verse. I'm sorry, I hate to be corny or trivialize something that's just so precious. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. It's just really one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. The holy place of the tabernacle of the host of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall be her, shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, the reference of there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And at the time, in the city of God, there was the tabernacle, the house of God, and within it, in the holiest, most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and over it is literally the presence of God. It was not just the representation of God, it was the presence of God. He was there over the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Now, the book of Ezekiel, just one incredibly cool chapter, chapter 47, where Ezekiel is brought into the temple before it's destroyed. And it says there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east. So from underneath, there's this source of water. It says the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar, and it says in verse 9, wherever it flowed, that river, it says every living thing that moved, wherever the river went, it lived. It says there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Along the banks of this river, on this side and that, there will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because of their water, because their water flows from the sanctuary. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. In the book of John, Jesus stands up the last day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. It says Jesus spoke this concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because he was not glorified. But he is now, and the Holy Spirit is a source of gladness in your life. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. John chapter 15, verse 13, an oft-quoted verse at Calvary Chapel in the city. Jesus says right before he was crucified, he says, I've shared all this with you that you may have my joy and that your joy would be complete. And Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, when the two men who had used their talents in a way that their gifts in a way their gifts that God had given them in a way that was that multiplied fruit, in other words, the life that was in him with the life that was in them was multiplied into the lives of others. They went to the Lord, and what did he say? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Where the Holy Spirit, the river of the Holy Spirit flows, there's gladness. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Now, sin in your life can hold up the flow of the river and steal your joy away. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Release of the Spirit, he gets into this whole concept of the release of the Spirit, the release of the river of the Spirit. You can hold up just by your own disobedience and your own sin, but a surrendered life. It takes 1 second to acknowledge your sin, repent, for those rivers to start flowing again. There's not a purgatory. There's not a penalty box. There's not a waiting period. The Bible says in the book of Acts, repent and times of refreshing, times of joy will come from the Lord. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And so that's yet another. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits, Psalm 103. And one of the benefits seems so trivial to call it a benefit. One of the realities of having the Holy Spirit, that river of God that live within you, one of the benefits is, in times of trial, you have the opportunity not to be moved. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, meaning sometimes he waits a lot longer than we would like. Why don't you help me? Why don't you get rid of the situation now, Lord? Well, he's building your faith. God shall help you just at the break of dawn. Verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of armies. The Bible says that in Matthew 26, it says that a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And that Judas had given them a sign. He says, Judas was leading them. And he says, whoever I kiss, that is the one, seize him. So he came up to Jesus and he said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus said, my friend, why are you here? And it says, immediately they came up to Jesus and laid hands on him. And it says, suddenly one of them stretched out his hand. We know this person was Peter. Grabbed his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. And then he said, and do you not know that I could call on the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. There's an angelic forces of millions of angels that is just so powerful, inconceivably powerful, inconceivably more powerful than any government, any king, any power, any CEO. He's the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Desolations in the earth, meaning he can take a city, a nation, and just create desolation out of it, destroy it. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And so what did we learn on Sunday? Our Father who is in heaven. And so what's the significance of that? What's the significance that our Father is in heaven. Well, we put Ephesians 1 up on the projection screen. It says, in heaven, where Jesus is and where the Father is, it's far above, they're seated far above any principality, power, might, and dominion. And every name that is named, meaning they're far above any king, any nation, any army. It says in verse 9 again, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. So our Father in heaven, and it is worth when you read that or you're reciting that prayer by memory that you just pause and consider what that means. Our Father in heaven. He's far above any principality, any power, any might, dominion. And that includes, by the way, principalities of reference to the devil. Next time you are being stirred up in fear because of the devil, just think of Ephesians 1. Think of he's far above any principality. He's also far above any name that is on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. So it is a good verse to cut out and put on your house. So when you're freaking out, walking around the house, you can remember, wait a second, why am I freaking out? Why am I so agitated? I need to just cool out and be still. The best thing you can do when you get some news or some kind of trial that you're in the middle, some phone call, some text, some whatever, and that's like causes you to freak out, is be still, meaning, okay, I'm just going to go and be still and get on my knees and say, my Father in heaven, and then be still. Now, I personally think this verse, verse 10, has been misinterpreted in a pretty egregious way, because there are these circles out there in Christianity which will tell you to, they'll quote this verse, be still and know I'm God, and then so they'll just say, go somewhere and be silent. Don't say anything. Don't try not to think anything. Just sit there and wait to receive a word from the Lord. I think that's a really bad idea. because worst case scenario, the devil's going to come in and start talking to you. But at a minimum, I mean, who can do that? Can any of you guys in here do this? I mean, if I'm silent and I'm just going to be silent and say nothing, all kinds of thoughts are going to be coming in that I don't want there. The best thing to do, yes, get before the Lord and pray. And of course, you can pray, be still and know that I'm God. It's true that you're in a listening mode, but there still is prayer going on at the same time. Now, can there be pauses in your prayer? Yes. I'm not talking about pauses. I'm talking about sitting there. And you can go out into the internet. You can find these sermons. Personally, my advice is don't believe anything they say about just sit for 5 minutes and wait to hear something from the Lord. I personally don't think, I think that's dangerous. I think it's a bad idea. I wouldn't do it if I were you. Do we receive from the Lord? Absolutely. But you don't need to be silent for 5 minutes and open up yourself, I think, to the demonic world. I think that's not a good idea to be going for, I'm talking about long periods of times. Now, we know that that is exactly what pantheistic pantheistic religions do. You go and research those religions, you know, Buddhism or whatever, there is that sense in their kind of meditation. When the Bible says meditation, it's very different than what meditation is in, for example, Buddhism or Hinduism or something like that, where in fact they're trying to sort of empty out their mind, think nothing, and for long periods of time. But again, those are, I know we're being recorded, but it's true, demonically inspired religions. And that's exactly how you open up your life to a spiritual realm that you don't want to open yourself up to. Of course, this is my opinion. You need to do your own research. Now, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20, some of you may be even thinking, well, what about Habakkuk 2:20? It says, let all the earth keep silence before him. What about that verse? I mean, I think it's a great verse. You know, there's a kind of worship and a worship service where it gets really loud. That's the next psalm, by the way. But there's another kind of worship where we're just silent before the Lord. And in our silence, our hearts are adoring him. Our hearts are worshiping him. That's what I believe Habakkuk 2:20 means when it says, let all the earth keep silence before him. I mean, he's God. There are times where we need to shut up our mouths. Is that what it is? We need to keep our mouths shut. Let all the earth be silent. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. That, by the way, that's a good thing to think about when you are silent before the Lord. Just being silent and thinking, Lord, you're going to be exalted among the nations. So if you're freaking out, just whatever it is, that's right, you're going to be exalted. You will not be frustrated as you are working your purposes on planet Earth. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, there's that word again, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. I'm sorry, I just have to do it. You guys are just a little bit too calm. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise him, praise him. Shout to God with a voice of praise. Who's heard that here? Wow. Just one person, two people? Oh, all right, Dove, you've heard it too. You've heard that, Dove? You've heard that song? You just heard me sing it too, right? Well, that is, if you like Keith Green, he sings that song. There's a guy named Greg Brace who sang it decades ago. But this is totally another place of worship. Clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Now, there is a kind of worship, there is a kind of church, and wow, I don't want to pick on other churches, but they feel like every single conceivable worship set, every song needs to be clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. I mean, but what about the previous song? And what about Habakkuk 2:20? Let all the earth keep silence. You know, sort of a more of a slower meditative type of worship. But there absolutely is a place as well for Psalm 47. These songs in our worship set where we are just Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. Our Father in heaven, He is King. Just remembering that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, He is a great King over earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. And so that the completely different kind of time where it's a time for to clap your hands, to shout to God, to praise the Lord, to laugh, you know, every couple of weeks on the prayer walk. I'm just laughing because I'm just thinking about how awesome the Lord is. How great are you, Lord? I just had one, our last child who was married, the last and final marriage that we did was Faith. And I just, some of the things shared about her, just on one of the prayer walks that I had since then, just made me laugh, like in a good way, just so overjoyed with who the Lord is. I'm sure people looking on were like, look at that weird dude. What drug is he on? Well, you know, I am an addict. I'm addicted to the joy of the Lord. And so here you have it. There's just a time to, and you don't have to be with other people, to clap your hands and shout to the Lord. To shout, God, you are awesome. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great King over all the earth. Again, verse 3, we've already read it, but He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. This is, I really do believe, this can be prophetic in nature here. I mean, speaking prophetically, He's going to subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. Speaking of the time of the return of Jesus Christ, He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Again, I didn't choose this. I know Thanksgiving is 2 days away, but this is what the Lord wants in our pre-Thanksgiving Tuesday night message. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Before I move on to the latter part of verse 7, I do want to say this. You know, I was thinking the other day, just reading Psalm chapter 4, where it says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I was just thinking to myself, wow, how many times have I quoted that verse over the years teaching it? That when you are anxious and you're presenting your anxieties to God, you need to do so while also uttering thanksgivings. And I was thinking to myself, although I do spend a decent amount of time, I have a whole prayer sheet that's dated, and I just date I just date my Thanksgivings. I just put down things I'm thankful for. I'm thinking to myself, how often have I done that when I'm... I thank him a lot for stuff, but how often in the middle of presenting my anxieties to him will I stop and give him thanksgiving? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So important to do that. That when you're presenting your stress to God, your anxieties to God, in the midst of them, you're thanking him. Thanking him for what? For all the past anxieties that you have presented to him in the past, where he came and answered in the biggest kind of way and turned your anxiety to peace, or he just otherwise just answered a prayer request. So just thanking him for prayer requests answered in the past and doing it right in the middle of you presenting your anxieties to the Lord. And so it's just talking about sing praises, thank the Lord, thank him, thank him, thank him. Give thanks at all times. First Thessalonians says, this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. But then it says, sing praises with understanding. And if you remember, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, there is coming a time where it's not going to be worship in Jerusalem, not going to be worship in Samaria, but God is going to just be seeking out worshipers, wherever they are, to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a whole lot of worship and praise that is given to the Lord in churches throughout the world where people are singing praise but not with understanding. Why do we read our Bible? So we can pray with understanding, so we can praise God with understanding, so we know who we're praising. We talked about last Sunday that when you say, hallowed be your name, and you're holding on to sin in your life, you're lying to God. But I would say multitudes don't really understand that. I'll go into a worship service in the middle of sin, but they'll praise him and sing to him and lift up their hands to him and try to forget their sin and just praise God, not understanding that they're lying to him. If they were praising him with understanding, they wouldn't be praising him at all, actually. They would be repenting and then praising him, or repenting in the midst of their praise. But it goes far beyond sin. It's just praise with understanding means, you know, when you know the totality of the Bible, when you know about the cross, when you know what the cross means and what it's done for you, that it's purchased you, that you didn't deserve it, that it's put your sins as far away from you as heaven, as the east is from the west. It's put your sins away in a way that God remembers your sins no more. You're praising God with understanding. There's a whole lot of praise that is going on in the Church of Jesus Christ where people are praising him, but they don't understand what they're praising him for because they don't know the Bible. And, of course, we have so much to learn. I have so much to learn about the Bible. The better you know the Bible, the better your praise gets. If you're taking notes, that is a good thing to take note of. The more you know the Bible, the better your praise gets because you're praising with understanding. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God, of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So once again, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Again, our Father in heaven. What does that mean, he's in heaven? It means he's above all principality, power, might, and dominion. He reigns over the nations, verse 8. He sits on his holy throne, and his holy throne is over it all, has complete authority over it all. Psalm 48. Hey, Timmy, can you just put the temperature down maybe one or two? Is that okay with everyone? Just getting a little warm in here. Another Thanksgiving psalm. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, but he is known as her refuge. And so, when it says beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, that is referring to the actual city of Jerusalem. But do remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. There's coming a time where the people of God are not going to worship in Jerusalem. They're not going to worship in Samaria. They're going to worship in spirit and truth all over the world. Now, it is true that the whole world's going to, Jerusalem is going to be the center of worship for the whole world again for 1,000 years. But since Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension to heaven, we read in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, and Isaac your seed shall be called. So what that's talking about is we've been grafted in, the church has been grafted in, and in a sense, not all senses, but in a sense, we've stepped into the shoes of Jerusalem and Israel, where we're in a different dispensation right now, where we can look at a psalm like Psalm 48 and say, that's talking, verse 2 verses, verse 3 verses, this is talking about me. Verse 3, God is in her palaces, he is known as her refuge. Guess what? You're now the palace. You are the palace. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, you are the palace, the temple of the living God. God is in you. And believe it or not, you may not think of yourself as like this, but you, as well as the church, the bride of Christ, is the church is, it's the, verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Right now, it's not Jerusalem. It's going to be again. It was at the time of this writing. But again, Jesus says, no, there's coming a time where it's not going to be in Jerusalem or Samaria. It's going to be palaces all over the world, including in Lower Roxbury at the Ethiopian church in Boston. The joy of the whole earth. You know, from Sunday to Sunday, I'm just always so encouraged the end of the service, as the service ends on Sunday morning, I'm just always filled with joy. There's so much joy everywhere. And that's a heritage. That's an inheritance. That's what the Lord gives us. We're the joy of the whole earth. And believe me, it's happening in churches all over the world. The joy of the whole earth is the church. There will come a time where Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. It's going to happen again. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. Verse 4. They saw it, they were marveled, they were troubled, they hastened away. Fears took hold of them there in pain, as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now, some people think this is referring to, because the sons of Korah, some scholars believe those guys at the time of Hezekiah, they were active, and this was written right after Jerusalem was surrounded by 148,000 soldiers from Assyria or some number like that. And the angel of the Lord killed them all in one night. Hezekiah went to the Lord, cried out. The Assyrian army had destroyed basically all of the cities in Judah. And the only thing that was left was the city of Jerusalem. And outside the walls, surrounded by that Assyrian army, and in one night, the angel of the Lord killed them all. And so some people think it was talking about that. Verse 4, behold, the kings assembled. They pass by together. They see it. They marvel. They're troubled. They hasten away. Fear took hold of them there. And pain is a woman in birth pangs. It's like, okay, they saw it. And said, wow, what a God. And they feared in that sense. But again, it could also be talking about the book of Revelation, where Jesus comes in chapter 19. He destroys all the armies of the earth that are coming out against him. And it could be a similar thing. It says in chapter 20, after that time, in verse 4, I saw thrones. Could that be the palaces that are referred to in Psalm 48? And it says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so at that time, there'll still be nations, but they're going to be fully submitted to Jesus Christ. So it could be that that's a reference to the kings who see that and they fear the authority of Jesus in a good kind of way, and they're behaving. Verse 7, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Verse 8, as we have heard, as we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. So I do think this very well may be a prophetic psalm referring to the time Jerusalem is established once again for 1,000 years as the center of worship for the world. Verse 9, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God. And again, that's all referring to Jerusalem. But we can, again, we can consider at the current time the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. Verse 12, walk about Zion and count and go all around her, count her towers. The elders and I are reading, or will be reading, this book. It's called The Diary of David Brainerd. And at that time in the mid-1700s, it was common to say, to pray to God for the prosperity of Zion. It wasn't talking about Israel. It's just talking about the body of Christ, the prosperity of Zion. Count all her towers. Verse 13, Mark, well, her bulwarks, a bulwark is just that parts of the of a fortress which are meant to be strongholds that are almost impenetrable, that you can't get by. There's a good defense. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following, this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death, or till Jesus comes and gets us. Why don't we have a time of thanksgiving? If you could just get in little groups of three or four, and would you go from just person to person, praying in the first person, meaning start with one person. If you could just start in your group, God, I praise you. And if you want, you can use some of the Psalms, but then go from general to specific. Pray for specific things in your life. Pray for prayer requests in your history where God has answered specific prayer. Pray for whatever. Thank God for whatever. Let's have a Thanksgiving prayer time before leaving here and then going off to wherever we're going to go this Wednesday night or Thursday to Thanksgiving. Let's do that. Let's bless the Lord. It blesses the heart of God to praise Him, to thank Him. Father, I pray that You would just bless this time of Thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.